The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
As always, I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning and with God's people. It's not the building. We are the church. Amen. No, we are the church. Amen. We are the church. Amen. All right. All right. Let the redeemed say so. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Revelation. I know most of you all have already received this morning's bulletin when you came in, and you saw right on the front that today's message will be the spit of self-sufficiency. I would be lying to you if I told you that there wasn't a burden on my heart to deliver this message, not because I'm afraid to, but it's a little unique change, I guess, in how God prepares me, use me, and pours me out. And how many of you all know it's not good to wrestle with God? Yeah, I mean, you might not want to go to Nineveh, but you're going. You can choose the scenic route, or you can get the direct route. And so I'm encouraged to bring you this message because you are my church family. This message for our guests and visitors, you're being the first time here. If this is, do we have any for the first time? You've never been to the King's Chapel before. I don't want to embarrass you, but just raise your hand. Anybody? Well, this is wonderful. Oh, you put her in an arm lock. I mean, you. Anyway, we want to say welcome to you. And so we're going to have a little family talk this morning, which won't exclude you. I mean, hopefully you'll partake. And I know that most congregations, when you say you're going to have a family talk, people's eyes just go right to the back of their head. Oh, my God, what is it now? But at the end of 2018, as I was spending time with the Lord and winding down and getting prepared for 2019, the Lord visited me in a time of meditation in the Scripture and in the Word. As I was preparing myself to launch back into 2019 to do whatever His bidding was, and then this heavy burden just sat on me. It sat on me from about the middle of December all the way until about the middle of January. And I couldn't understand the weight of it. And in a couple of staff meetings, I shared this with Pastor Bill and told him where my heart was and all. And as I came out of that heaviness and God revealed to me what it was, this burden was for Christendom. This burden was for the body of Christ, of which the King's Chapel is a part of. How many of you all know that God has other people out there that belong to Him that are in church right now in His presence? Yeah, and we are just a part of that. And here is what God burned in me. I shared this with Pastor Bill. I said, and the rest of the pastors as well, it burns in me like an inferno. And this is what God told me to tell His people. He said, tell my people to repent. Tell my people to repent. Now, this is going to mean something to you if you are, quote, His people. Amen? Now, don't y'all start getting sour on me now because we haven't even started. My prayer is that you're going to love me when I'm done. Still. You might not even love me now, but I mean, I'm hoping that you're going to love me when I'm done. Did I tell you where to turn in Revelation? Or did I tell you to turn to Revelation? It's on the screen. Thank you, sir. How astute you are there to be able to pick that up. Revelation chapter 3. How appropriate the worship was this morning. Worship is always appropriate, but I love it when, more often than not, they don't know what I'm going to preach. But the music just speaks to, you can almost sense the blood of Christ just flowing in this place this morning. Because we were told, we sang it wonderfully. Jesus paid it all. Didn't we sing that? No, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Oh, Lord. But He washed is white as snow. Now, that ought to mean something to us, shouldn't it? All the blood of Jesus speaks in here. So let me get through this, because it is not my heart's desire to be long with you today, but I do want us to hear from the Lord today. If you have your Bibles in chapter 3, verse 14, I'll pick up with this. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Don't get too hung up on the title. Invest your attention to the Trinity. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous, zealous, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace and mercy. For Father, you always prepare us ahead of time for what you're about to do. And so, Lord, we surrender our hearts to you right now. Your servant stands ready to speak your word and your word alone. May you seal it in the hearts of the hearers. Bless those who will be zealous to repent. We thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I don't need to remind you, as I always do when I preach, I think it's important to make you at least a little more conscious about our culture. How many of you all think that the culture is in trouble? Okay, these four people over here do. Okay. Yeah, the culture is in trouble. And the way God has designed this thing, he has designed it so that we would be light and salt to provide a path and a flavor of righteousness for this culture. It is a strange taste to the culture, and it's a strange path for the culture. But we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be normal. And so when we hear the voice of political unrest, when we hear the voice, I almost say this all the time, but it's so constant and so steady. It's increasing. It's all a big-time smokescreen to hopefully take our attention off of what the blood of Christ did for us, and then we ramp on with what the culture decides is important to address. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning that God is doing business as usual. He has never stopped what he began in Genesis chapter 0. Yeah, because it was going on before we ramped in at Genesis 1:1. Somebody say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, don't make me say amen, because I will. And so, we can't get distracted. But we have a church here in Laodicea, and none of us can duplicate this, but we can catch the virus, if you will, the virus of being self-sufficient. Much like Laodicea and its backdrop, it was a very rich culture around this church. And you know how the culture becomes corrupt? Let me make that a little closer home. Do you know how the church becomes corrupt? By becoming comfortable. Who is it that becomes comfortable? Come on, I never has asked hard questions. Are y'all with me here? I mean, I ask questions like, what color am I? You know, those kind of questions. They're just too flat out, too easy. Okay, so how does the church culture become corrupt? All right, let me help you because we can't be here all day. The people corrupt the culture. Because you can make the culture be whatever you want it to be, depending if you are the righteousness of God. We could have a righteous culture, couldn't we? Yeah, we could. But guess what? We've been out in that highway and byway, and in the Northern Virginia area, and I don't know, the median income, household income here in the Northern Virginia area, it's on up there. But I know it's not nowhere near the poverty level, I'll put it like that. Being in this culture, that's what the aerosol, that's what the spray is like. And you're going to get some of it on you. How many of you all, if truth be known, have ever coveted a car you saw going down the road? Yeah, we get real here. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you might as well come to grips with it. Now, thank God, if you know him, we don't have to stay in that place. We can say, Lord, forgive us for coveting that. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing a car and say, boy, it would be nice to have one of those. But I'm talking about when your heart, it's like, and I've said this once before, it's like, you know, you have the thought of a chocolate cake. Okay, so we right there. Yeah, you have a thought of a chocolate cake, and you think it's a passing thought. But some of you are going to get a slice of chocolate cake today somewhere, I suspect, because it won't leave you alone. Anyway. Realizing that that is the condition of Laodicea, we are not too far from that in the 21st century church today. We've become so modern, we've become so technologically dependent. How many of you all think that social media could be doing us some injustices? Okay, look, my Lord, how many of you all of those same hands have cell phones? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I mean, those things are not evil in and of themselves, but they can flush out a message, whether it's Instagram, whatever it is, whatever the avenue is, it can flush out a message that we embrace. You remember Smollett? Come on now, let's get real. And a number of us would say, man, wow, boy, that was real. Well, no, it wasn't. Anyway. When the culture is like that, it's actually screaming for us. It's actually seeking us out. And so, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ locked down to this church in Laodicea. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, we, right here at the King's Chapel, should take heed. Because God didn't die on that. He didn't send his son to die on that cross for us to just live like we want to live. No, he didn't. That blood was too precious for you. You don't sit in the Garden of Gethsemane and toil with what's ahead of you. Because it was my sin. Milton's sin was in the Garden of Gethsemane that caused Jesus to respond like that. And you mean I can just come and not even acknowledge him and just let him save me and then just do whatever? I submit to you, brothers and sisters, it hurts my heart to say it, but it is so real. Jude speaks of it. He says how some can creep in among you having no clue who Jesus Christ is and advance a doctrine or a heretical mindset or thought pattern that people just embrace if they don't know any better. And many of you sitting in this room right now think you are Christians. And the devil doesn't mind if you think you are a Christian. Because one category that doesn't exist, there are no former Christians. No such category. That's like saying I was formerly once born again. Yeah, brother, you hear what I'm saying. Yeah, you can't say I was formally born again. If you're born again, you are a changed individual. Yes, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And all of us, we get that new start. We get that whole brand new tablet. It's wiped clean. As far as the east is from the west, he says that's what he does with our sin. And it's not that he forgets it. Here's some supernatural stuff for your spirit. He chooses not to remember it. That's how he can forgive us. Anyway, so Jesus puts it in this response to the snares of wealth and prosperity and what we defined as success. The culture defines success one way because it's measured out by how many cars you have, how many square feet are in your home, anybody hearing me now? Because y'all got quiet. I don't need you to get quiet. I need you to say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, we define it like that. But here's success to the child of God. The moment you obey God, you're successful. Now, if I was sitting out there and I heard that from up here, I'd be hollering right now. The moment you obey God, what God has said, then you're successful. Oh, Lord. Okay. Jesus puts it in that scenario, in that portrait of wealth and prosperity and being successful, he says, this church is spiritually bankrupt. Zero. But he doesn't leave us there. Look at verses 15 and 16. He gives us the condition and the consequence. Now, listen, I want this message a little bit to disturb you. I do. I wanted to shake your foundations. If you're one of those that you kind of come in and go out every Sunday and you kind of do this, I mean, you could actually be serving. Elders can be leading. The pastor could be leading. The people in the praise team could be singing. The musicians are playing. We've got the children taken care of over there. We've got greeters. We could be doing all of those things. But as he said in Matthew 7, Lord, didn't we lay hands on the sick and they recovered? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus says, remove yourself from me, you evildoers, because I never knew you. Do you hear the blood of Christ longing for an intimate relationship? And at best, we can only bring him a void thinking, if you will. No, he loves us. He loves us. And so, he says in verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. We get a couple of views in this text in that this church sees itself, but yet the church owner sees us. And he says, I know your deeds. The Spirit of God knows who we are in here. He doesn't look at the exterior. Jesus, you know I drive the church bus, right? Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. But do you know me? Well, you know I serve on the church council. Yeah, I know that. I know. But do you know me? That word know, to know him is to have an intimate relationship. How many of you all know what the word intimate means? Even if it's warped. Okay, so we got some general idea what intimacy is, right? Well, he longs for a righteous, intimate relationship with each of us that are called by his name. And he says, but I'm broken because you are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. And he says, because you are in condition, let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. It is not my desire to become Jesus' hog. Can I say hog in here? Okay, so for you all that are down south, you understand what hog is, right? Okay. Putting it as the master said, I don't want to become his spit. That's me. And it's not about doing. Listen, get this down in here. It's about being. God doesn't care how much we do, because we can be doing stuff for the wrong reason. You don't need to be saved to park cars in the parking lot. You don't need to be saved to play. Sound like Bugs Bunny. You don't even need to be saved to play instrument. Somebody say amen. You don't need to be saved to take up collection. You don't need to be saved. He's looking for an intimate relationship. And an intimate relationship is one, you know, I think I told you all before, I think I have some of the ugliest feet in the world. Did I say that in here? Okay, it's already out there now. Now, I think that. Now, you might see my feet and say, okay, they're not so bad. Especially if you look at your feet, you might say, yeah, you're doing pretty good. But because this woman has decided to be my bride for 37 years, I can let her look at my feet. She can massage my feet. She can put lotion on my feet. She does all that to my feet. Don't y'all sit there and look at me like that. I'm just saying, this is me and her and my feet. Don't y'all get all worked up over that. Yes. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. It, there's a level of intimacy that is, it has passed between the two of us that goes beyond all of the yucky stuff of life. That's where Jesus lives. But Lord, do you know I'm like this? Yes, he knows you're like this. But he wants to make you like that. Anyway, lukewarmness is neither hot, cold nor hot. Lukewarmness is worthless. Lukewarmness is a condition that sets a behavior. Lukewarmness is a condition that sets a behavior. So he gives us the condition of being lukewarm. Primarily, we can do this on our own. We don't need him. How many of you all know that that's corrupt thinking? Okay, Gary, you do? Okay, so I hope you can hear me from back there, man. All right, so, because there are a lot of people that didn't raise their hand. They think that's solid. Oh, yeah, okay, so, corrupt thinking was a problem in this church. If we're not careful, corrupt thinking could be a problem in this church. Because here's what thinking does. Thinking drives our behavior. Thinking drives our behavior. However it is and whatever it is that we think about God, how we think about the cross, that's going to drive our behavior regarding the cross. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He ain't a warmed over. He ain't a patched up. He's a brand new creature. And a brand new creature requires a brand new mind. A brand new mind requires brand new thinking. Brand new thinking is the truth of the Word of God. That's revealed to those who belong to Him. And what happens is when we get a steady dose of that thinking, it changes our behavior. We're not normal to just forgive people. Now, oh, Lord, y'all got too quiet on that one. It's not normal for us to forgive people. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been married as long as we have and realize you didn't even say, yeah, you're right, that's not normal. Like we're practicing forgiveness all the time. Oh, okay, here we go. And let me just say this, too, just to get this. I can say this because you're my church family. So I'm saying, right in here, some forgiveness needs to go out. Right in here. Could be the people sitting right next to you. Could be the family that you've known for years, but you've never gotten over that thing. And Jesus says, do you remember my blood? Has anybody thought about what I did on the cross? Here's some words that ought to sink real deep down in your spirit. It is That's how come forgiveness is possible, because it is finished. Okay, let's keep going. So the cause of it, he says, is the corrupting thinking. He says in verse 17, he says, you say, I love this, he says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We got two courses of thinking there. It's present right here in this church. You say, I'm wealthy, become rich, I have need of nothing. And it doesn't just happen here. It happens across Christendom every Sunday. And it makes God weep. Because Jesus says, here's the part that's so hard. Listen, listen, this is, you got to hear this. Jesus says, you don't even know you're wretched. You don't even know you're wretched. You don't even know that you're blind. You don't know that you're poor. You don't know that you're naked. And see, we can just go, when we're numb and severed from truth and the Word of God being a steady flow in our spirit, we can begin to have those kind of thoughts that, hey, I'm okay. Some of you sitting right there, right now, saying, boy, you know what? I wish Uncle Joe was here to hear this. Lord, have mercy. Leave Uncle Joe alone. You hear this. We don't even know the condition we're in, which is why we don't come to the Word, because truth will reveal who we are. Don't tell me, hey, I actually love Asians. I've actually got some Asian friends. I don't want to know all of that. What I want to know, are you manifesting unconditional love to mankind? It's not important to me that you have black friends. I want to know that you have friends. Somebody say amen now, because I know I can't be the only one hearing this message this morning. Listen, listen, listen. We're not trying to accumulate a museum of people. It's the next one in line. Okay, okay. I think we need to bear witness to how we think we're okay when Jesus says, you don't even know your condition. Isaiah 55, Jesus says, my ways are not your ways. As far as the heaven are, heaven is from the earth are my ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, if we're thinking our stuff has a real swift shelf life. But what happens and continues it, what allows it to continue, is our pride. You are messed up, jacked up, if you got corrupt thinking and full of pride. Let me tell you about the collision course where God in his infinite wisdom was pleased to give each of us free will. But what happens on the collision course of free will and pride? We're going to default to pride each and every time. Yeah. But God says, here's a correction. He says, excuse me, in verse 18, the New American Standard says advise, and I understand that the temperature of that word, but somehow I don't categorize truth as advice, because in our natural condition, what can we do with advice? Twist it, or what was the other? We can disregard it, and here's the other part that we probably practice pretty good. We could take it or leave it. You can't do truth that way. That's why I'm hoping this word will light a fire in you. I'm hoping it will light. I hope it causes you not to be able to go to sleep tonight, because you will be examining your heart to say, you know what? Am I lukewarm? Am I self-sufficient? Even though I say I need Jesus, do I live on my own? Because, he says, I advise you to buy gold. Acquire. Buy gold just means to acquire. He's not saying actually have an entrepreneurial event or a consumer event, I should say. He's talking about what we place in our lives and call it valuable to us. Some of it is power. Some of it's titles. Some of it's big fat bank accounts. Some of its cars, some of whatever it is, whatever that thing is, acquire that, because that which we get for the external, that's what makes us think or corrupts our thinking. We think, oh, God must love me because he gave me two cars, or he gave us a 7,000 square foot home. I'm just throwing that out there. I don't know who lives where. This woman told me she would live with me in a pup tent, and then later on in life I found out she was talking about the big top. But we reconcile. I mean, we know what that means. whatever that is, we will address the external. And we'll address it in a heartbeat. As soon as we get depressed, we go out and buy what? Whatever it is. Somebody say amen, because you know what I'm talking about. Soon as life is not rolling like we want it to roll, we will either invest in alcohol, drugs, or stuff. Pick one. God says, buy gold, acquire the value of, here we go, that gold is equivalent to sound doctrine or truth. He says, get truth, which is tied to a lifestyle. You can't get truth if you don't know Jesus. Now the name for Jesus is I am the, I'm the truth. Another name for him. And so when we get Jesus, we get truth. That's gold. God's word is more valuable than silver and gold. He says also the white garment. That word is always symbolic in Scripture, especially in Revelation, as it talks about the righteousness of God. Oh, Lord, would we know righteousness if it was sitting right under our nose? Would we know that righteous smell? We would know what righteousness smells like. Righteousness, the smell of righteousness is infused into the atmosphere as we live it. It's not our own righteousness. It's Jesus living within us. And when he's living within us and it's alive and well, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is manifested to those who are around us. Somebody ought to be able to smell you. You know what I mean. And unfortunately, some of you do smell. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. You can smell like the righteousness of Christ, or you can smell like the culture. It depends on where you spend time. You ever been in a bar before? I'm not asking, this is not confession time. You ever been in a bar before when there's lots of smoke in that bar? You're sitting there pounding down a couple and smoke's all around in that place? I know some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but I'm just saying. When you come out of there, even if you don't smoke cigarettes, you're going to smell like where you've been. Somebody say amen. Yeah, you're going to smell like where you've been. If you've been with Jesus, you're going to smell like you've been with Jesus. And somebody in Christendom ought to know it. This is a family talk. I'm not talking about, we're part of Christendom. So I'm talking to you all. And if you're free to throw tomatoes and all that stuff anytime. I'm going to be here till I finish. I'm going to finish. Oh, you got some tomatoes? Oh, you don't have it. If you had them, okay. So listen. As the family of God, as a family of God that has been prayed for to have unity in the body of Christ, but we've got those who have hidden rooms of darkness where we don't want that, where they don't want that sin exposed, but they don't realize God will do just that. He says, but buy the righteous garment, that white garment that covers up your junk. Oh, y'all not hearing what I'm saying? I've done this before and I'll do it again. This Apophis is a white handkerchief. This is Milton. This is Pastor Milton. From the day I accepted Jesus Christ. Then the blood of Christ covered me. So that when God looks down at me, he doesn't see Milton underneath there. He's looking at the blood that covers me. You understand? That washes white as snow. Somebody said, you know what? If you stood up and yelled hallelujah, I'd be all right. But listen, underneath there's some changes going on. Milton is not going to look like he looks when that sky cracks and Jesus ascends. Or descends, I'm sorry. You hear what I'm saying? So, because under here is where he's working me, because I'm living out righteousness in him every day. I am forgiving my neighbor. I'm loving my wife. I am praying for all of those things that he's called us to do, and they're not tests. They're not massive exams. They are lifestyle. And some of us struggle to stay under the blood of Jesus because we figure we can do it our way. And our way won't last for a moment. But we say to ourselves, we need nothing. He says, and finally, get eye salve. I tried to understand how that fit, other than the fact that Laodicea were known for those three commodities. They were big medicinally. They had this medicine that was good for the eyes, and they had garments or cloth that they sold, which was part of their wealth, and then they were big on the whole gold issue too. And so, but salve, what's the salve for? Listen. He says, get salve for your eyes so that you might spiritually see, or other words, have the ability to see truth. See, we can get comfortable in our position when we can't see truth. So we take the status quo as this is normal. There was a time when Three's Company was just, oh, hey, it's just a little old show. No, am I dating myself here? Does anybody not know what Three's Company is? Okay, so the plot was there was this two girls, and there was this young man living with these two girls, and the landlord thought that the young man was gay. Can I say gay in here? Because I keep it real here, people. I got to keep it real. Okay, and so many years ago when that show came out, we all thought it was funny. We all thought it was funny until the light went on in the Oval Office under a particular presidential authority that made a statement that I'm okay with same-sex marriages. So now it's not funny anymore. When we decorate the White House with rainbow colors, which we know the rainbow speaks something else to the body of Christ, right? Yeah, but the culture, as it always does, determines that it wants to have another reason for it. But I'm trying to tell you here, listen to what I'm saying. The bomb was dropped in 2009 regarding the whole gay issue. We're getting the kabooms now. Do you understand what I'm saying? And woe unto us as a body of Christ if we don't stand up and be salt and light in this culture and have the nerve to talk about the garbage we see in the culture. Are you being light and salt, or are you lukewarm? Because now for one moment do I think that God's not able to address all of this mess in one bat of an eye. But he has chosen that we would live out Jesus in this culture. Isn't that an amen? Don't you love living Jesus in this culture? I'm speaking broadly here now. But don't you just love living Jesus in this culture? Oh, Lord, let one of you win the lottery and know it. And let me see how you behave then. Finally, he doesn't leave us there. He finishes us with comfort. Look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is his church. This is his church. I submit to you, this could be going on anywhere in Northern Virginia this morning. And God forbid, it could go on right in here. Don't get quiet on me. Somebody should say amen. Because we're not immune. We're not immune. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and be in him and he with me. I'm sorry. He says, if we answer the door, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame. He's given an example of how he overcame. If we're in him, we're overcomers. Listen. It only takes one person in here to hear the knock of Jesus this morning. And only you know whether you're his or not. Because if you're not his, you're not going to overcome. And if you're not going to overcome, you're not going to sit at the throne. And if you're not going to sit at the throne, you're not going to have an abiding relationship in Christ. Abiding. That's an eternal positioning, if you will. He looks for us to be abiding in him. That's our comfort. He didn't just shut them down after he told them how jacked up they were. And of course, that's our Lord and Savior. He loves us too much to leave us like we are. So I say this to you, brothers and sisters. I wasn't afraid to deliver this message. I knew that this message, first of all, I had to obey Christ. I have to tell you this because that's what he told me to tell you. Something in my hearing and my spirit tells me that this was not a, you know how when you were a little child and you were in your room playing a game or whatever, coloring, whatever you were doing, and mom or dad came by and said, hey, I need you to pick up your room. Oh, yeah, I do. I see. Okay. So that's old school. People don't realize that goes on. Yeah, yeah. You know, and so some of you, depending on dad, mom, some of you got like a second go around. Some of us didn't. You know, because if dad walked by and said, clean up your room, and mom walked by and said, clean up your room, the tempo may be a little different. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. And so 30 minutes later, mom comes back by and we're still playing games. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, well, that message is a little different the second time. Oh, yeah, yeah, than it was the first time. God forbid that he comes back a third time. That's not going to end well. At least it didn't for me. Brothers and sisters, I say this to you. The message that God burned in me was like this was his second time past the room. He says, warn my people, they must repent. Let's pray. In fact, today, not that this would be any different from any other, but I feel led to be in that corner for prayer when it's time for us to engage prayer warriors this morning. And I want to be available if that's how God will use me. Father God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have done in this place. Father, right now I pray that hearts would be pricked, that they would be opened, Lord God, for you to usher in and rescue, to deliver, to set free, to lay your salvation on the foundations of beliefs right now. And Lord, have your way with us this morning. Let us not leave this building the way we came in. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.